Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, it's wonderful to be in this season, in this time of the year where we really worship the Advent, the first coming, the incarnation of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, born not only into the world, but I pray into our hearts. And so this morning, we're departing from the study. If you've been following along with us in 1 Timothy, we will not be in chapter 4 this week. In fact, we'll get up to that in January. But for the next couple weeks, we'll be covering some of the Christmas story. This morning, I'd like to start with a gender reveal. How many of you guys have been to a gender reveal? I kind of did a little homework. You know, how many of you guys know what a gender reveal is? Okay. It's kind of a trendy thing. It got kicked off about 10 years ago with Instagram and some of this instant messaging thing. It really propelled the idea of being able to share what gender your baby would be. And so with sonograms and people being able to distinguish the sex of the baby, male or female, it was always this big reveal party. And it started out with cakes, and they would put different color icing or different cake inside, and they'd cut into the cake and see if it came out pink or blue, right? And since then, it's morphed into all kinds of stuff, and you could have a little fun. Just Google gender reveal and see what comes up on the internet. People are very creative about that. You guys are laughing. Did you have fun with yours? Yeah. And what did it come out? Right? Yeah. It's fun. One of the things I saw that I guess is, I don't know how new it is, so maybe I'm dating myself, but they actually have something you can buy online, and you put it on the tires of your truck, and then you just rev up the engine and just dump the clutch and do a burnout, and the smoke comes off pink or blue, depending on if it's a boy or a girl, right? They're all different ways that people are out there trying to, you know, ta-da, surprise, gender reveal, you know, that kind of a thing. I'm old school, you know. You know where my gender reveals? I'll tell you my gender reveal. It happened March 1st back in 1991. We had just come down the hill. It was snowing that night. We had to drop down the grade. We got to the hospital as quick as we could. Less than a half hour after walking in the hospital, Cheryl delivered Aaron, and we had our gender reveal. The doctor said, "It's a boy." That's kind of old school, right? All different ways of doing gender reveal, but you probably never thought there was one in the Bible, so I'll help you find it. It's in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning. This is traditionally known as the Annunciation, okay? When the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she will be with child, and that child will in fact be Jesus. And so I'm going to look at this story. We're going to jump in halfway through chapter 1. It opens up with Luke, a gospel writer, sharing about what he knows about Jesus Christ. So we're going to touch on some of the things that come in the first part of the chapter with Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist's birth and some things like that. But really, I want to just get down to verse 26. And in the previous parts, the angel had come to Zacharias and told him that they'd have a boy. Zacharias didn't believe him. He was struck dumb. He had to wait 9 months before he could talk again. His boy, John, known later as the baptizer, John the Baptist, was born, okay? And it's during this time period, as we are starting into the gospel, Luke's gospel, telling us about Jesus Christ and how he came into this world, that we get into verse 26. So let's pick up right there. Now, in the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay? So we've already heard that Elizabeth will be with child in her old age, and now it's 6 months later, and we pick up. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so we have the three big characters. I guess there's four big characters in here. Gabriel, right? Mary, or Miriam, as her Hebrew name would be. Joseph, her betrothed, and of course Jesus, a major character in this story coming up in a little bit here. But it says the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And this is where he's going to make this announcement. And it just, it sets the stage for this grand announcement. The announcement that all of creation has been waiting for since time began. All the angels, all the heavenly host, seeing that this has been prophesied. It's in the scripture, beginning back in Genesis, and all the way through the scriptures, there's Messiah, there's a Christ. He's going to come and save mankind from their sins. And so all of creation has been groaning, awaiting this great announcement. Now, in the sixth month, the angel comes, and where does he make the announcement? I mean, if it was today, it would be Times Square, New York City, or Tokyo, or someplace grand. But it's in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, if you know anything about the Bible, when Philip came to find Nathanael and tell him, "We found the Messiah, and he's in Nazareth." And you remember Nathanael's reply? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was a byword. It was along the Via Mara, up north of Galilee. It was a little bit off the road, and it was just a nowhere, off-the-road town. Although, because of the heavy traffic of commerce, the caravans, and all the Roman soldiers that passed through the area, it was kind of like it was a really shady kind of place, okay? A lot of prostitution, a lot of illicit things went on in Nazareth. It was not the kind of place you'd expect God to make this great announcement. But nevertheless, it is here in Nazareth, and he came to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Just the fact that she's a virgin is almost remarkable in the town of Nazareth, given its disposition, given its nature. But this would be Mary, and she would be probably 14 to 16 years old at this time. That's the tradition in their culture when a woman would be espoused, when she would be engaged, betrothed to her husband. Now, most of these marriages in those days were set back when they were little kids. Okay, and the mom and the dad would say, "We want to just marry our two families together, and my son and your daughter." And it was set, and you grew up your whole life pretty much knowing who you were going to marry. And no doubt, and we see in this story that Mary was a very pious girl, very devout, very just and right. So is Joseph. But I can imagine if you knew back from kindergarten days who you were going to marry, right? And you see this little kid on the playground and you go through the years, that would really lead you to be a person of prayer. Because you would be praying, "Man, I hope he doesn't turn out to be some kind of weirdo," or something like that, right? You'd be praying and praying and praying that this man would be the right man for you, and vice versa with the girl. And so God sends Gabriel. Gabriel is a angel we see in the scriptures. He visits several people in the Bible, notably Daniel. In the Old Testament, received two visits from Gabriel. And we'll see again here that he's going to visit Mary. And so he's sent. His name means God is strength. And he's got this powerful message to deliver to this humble, modest, almost little girl. Okay? Young lady. And it says she's a virgin. And this is to say that she has never been with a man, okay? And we're going to develop some of this in a little while, but she's betrothed to Joseph of the house of David, okay? So this fills the prophecies, the promises I said Messiah was spoken of, that he would come from the house of David, King David of the Jews, that the Messiah would be one of his descendants. And so Joseph fits that template. And so does Mary, actually, when we get into the next chapters and we see her genealogy. And so it's fulfilling scriptures. Everything that's been told all these many years is coming to pass here in this little town, in this young woman's heart, okay? Married to a man named Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, just to set the stage for this espousal, this betrothal. We mentioned that they would maybe be mated or selected, picked or chosen from childhood. But then as time goes on and the husband became ready to take his wife to her, one of the first things he would do would go into his father's house and he would build in a room adjacent to that so that when he did marry her, he'd have a place to bring her. And then he would work on that until the time that he would come to receive her to himself. Now, in this period, in this betrothal period, and it usually lasted about a year, it was equivalent to marriage, fundamentally. In fact, if somebody was to somehow break their vows and be found, say, in the act of fornication or adultery, it would be equivalent to adultery, just like married people. And the person who broke that vow would be subject, actually, to stoning. This is what the Old Testament says. And so even though they haven't actually consummated the marriage, they're in a state of engagement, and any stepping out on one another could end up with a stoning. In fact, it's even traditionally told that if you were to go into a city and somebody had done something like that, they would drag them out into the city and they would literally stone them. And cover them with enough stones, kill them, and they would die, and then they would put manure on top of that, just to desecrate the memory of that place and that person. And then they would plant a tree there. And then as that tree grew up, every time somebody would come down the street, they would see that tree and they'd remember, I don't want to do that, right? Mom and Dad are telling you, remember that tree? You don't want to be like that. And people, it would kind of be a warning to people. So you could tell in a town maybe like Nazareth, if you came into a place with a lot of trees, you know it was a really shady place. I took a little liberty with some of that story, but the truth is, okay, in their engagement, they could be subject to capital punishment for breaking the vow. And so this is very serious. She's a virgin. Joseph is a good and just man, we read in the scriptures, of the lineage of David, and they're engaged. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Wow. This is an amazing thing. If you were a young lady, a pious lady, a lady of prayer, and we're going to see this in Mary, she was definitely just loved the Lord, loved worshiping the Lord, loved praying to the Lord, loved reading the Word or studying the Word, and knew her scriptures inside and out. She really was devoted, and she gets a visit from an angel. This is amazing. And I love the greeting that the angel says. He says, rejoice, and or hail, you would read in your King James Version. In the Greek, that's kario or charis, from which we get the word for grace. He says, basically, grace. That word kario from the Greek, it translates into, like in British talk or speak, right? People will say cheerio. Okay, and that's a modern form used in English for charis, grace, hail. So this is a wonderful thing. It's a welcoming greeting that the angel gives. Hail, highly favored one. This word, highly favored one, what a nice thing for an angel or anybody to tell you. In fact, it's interesting. It's used throughout the scripture in only a few places. The idea of highly favored one is accepted. You have been accepted by God. Grace to you. God has accepted you. It's fun to look through the scriptures. There's a couple other places where people have been accepted or found grace by God. Noah received grace, found grace in the eyes of God. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Mary. And what I love is that in Ephesians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 6, it says that you and I, people who have received Jesus Christ as Lord, who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, are accepted in the Beloved. And so this greeting that Gabriel gave to Mary is the same greeting that God's going to give you when you walk into his presence and look into his eyes. Hail, grace, accepted one, highly favored one. What a beautiful opening that we see here. Blessed are you among women. Now, in verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. That's interesting, and I already referred to Zacharias earlier in the chapter when the angel told him he was going to have a child. Zacharias doubted. Zacharias was scared, and because of his doubt, he was struck with dumbness and deafness, and he actually had to go out after he was in offering prayers and kind of play a game of charades trying to explain to everybody what happened inside. Right? And explained what's going on, what happened in there, what took you so long, Zacharias? And because of that, he was cursed, okay? And then he had to go home and tell his wife Elizabeth. Both of them, it says, were old or along in age. It's literally in the Greek, they were bent over. I mean, they were old. And he has to tell his wife, guess what happened to me at the temple today? The angel told me, you're going to have a baby. And it's interesting in all of that how that came forward. But here, Mary, it's an interesting greeting. And then she ponders, what does he mean by that, right? But rather than just discounting him out of hand, she's kind of wondering, what is this saying? I'm not sure I understand this saying. And you can understand in her situation that that might not make sense. What was manner of greeting is this? Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Charis paratheos, favor with God. Don't be afraid. God loves you. This is good news, glad tidings. It'll be for all men. But right now, Mary, this is for you. Verse 31, he says, Mary, you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. 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 We just sang that name, Jesus. Now, that name means the world to me. And I know it means the world to almost everybody in this room, I'm sure. And yet, it's interesting because what kind of a greeting is this? What kind of a, quote, gender reveal might this be? You're going to have a baby, and his name's going to be one of the most common names in society at that time. Okay? Jesus, the Hebrew is Yeshua or Yehoshua, which means God is salvation. And that's the name of this child, that he will be God, and he's going to bring salvation to the world. In our day, that Greek Yesu has come down to us as Jesus, or actually more commonly Joshua. A little known thing that you might not know about me, you can ask Cheryl about that after church. She's down in the children's church right now. But when we were in the Philippines, of all the kids that came to us, we had over 100 kids adopted out while we were there. But there was one child who came to us, a foundling. He had been abandoned, no record of who he was, where he came from. And so, as with all the children, we have to go through and start filing paperwork and getting him prepared for adoption. But one of the things that you need to do when you have a foundling is name him. Generally, the person who finds them names them. But in the case of this one, the person who found him was anonymous. It just came to us. And so it fell to Cheryl and I to name the baby. And so we picked this name, Joshua. And so somewhere out on planet Earth today, there's a little Joshua Yost Filipino running around. Now, when they get adopted, they take on the new family name, and the parents can change the name and all that. But kind of fun. He was going to be told, this is going to be his name. His name will be Jesus, which means God is salvation. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And again, these are promises that God had been making to the nation of Israel and to all who would read his scriptures for thousands of years. And here they come true in the hearing of this young lady. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, I'm sure as Mary is listening to this and she's seeing this angel and putting all these pieces together, her mind is probably doing what your mind is doing, and it flips back through the Bible and says, is there anything that matches up with this? And this is a prophecy fulfilled out of the book of Isaiah, written 700 years prior to this moment that we're studying this morning. But as Isaiah spoke in chapter 9 at verse 6, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor. Now these are names, right? Jesus is one of his names. Wonderful is one of his names. Counselor, Mighty God. You see, Jesus is God. His name will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. From before time, Jesus spoke, and the world is. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's going to get this done. Isaiah prophesied it, and here, 700 years later, it comes to pass. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Pretty good question. Mary understands how things ought to work in this world, right? I don't want to get into too much technical detail, but this is a biological question, right? How is that going to work, okay? I've not known a man. It takes two to tango, and I'm just me, okay? And so she asks this question, a biological question. Remember, this is Dr. Luke who's recording this. He understands physiology, he understands pregnancy, he understands conception, he understands how it works, and he's recording the facts as he has understood them. If you go back to the very first verse of this chapter, this is what Luke writes. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled amongst us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, that word is autopsis, from which you get autopsy, they have looked into it, they've studied it. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Luke takes the task to set in order the facts. He went out and interviewed the witnesses. No doubt he interviewed Mary amongst the apostles, and all the people were there that were witnesses of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And he's like a reporter, and he's taking down the notes. It's like Lee Strobel's Case for Christ, a reporter who goes out to prove whether or not these things that we read in the scriptures are true if they came to pass. If you haven't read A Case for Christ, I highly recommend it. He has a whole series of books that follow on after that, which really tackle the evidence. And this is what Luke is doing. He went and interviewed everybody to put together an orderly account, an accurate account from a learned man, from a doctor. And this is what Mary then asks, how can this be, since I don't know a man? Gabriel will answer her, but his answer won't be a biological answer. It will be a theological answer. And you know, this is sometimes where we break down in our worship of God and our understanding of the world, that we can go up to the edge of the cliff where science can take us, and there's more beyond that. And this is what Gabriel is trying to help Mary to see and to understand, that there's more to this world than sight and sound and taste and touch and hearing, I guess, smell. There's more than the five senses. There's more than empirical data. And this is what he's trying to help Mary to understand. So, verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." This is amazing. Now, again, I just had quoted Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, we have a prophecy, again, about this event. In verse 14, we read in Isaiah 7, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And this is the sign that a virgin will conceive. Now, you can get around some people who've kind of done a little bit of dabbling in Bible study, and they'll say, well, you know, in Isaiah, that word for virgin is Alma. That's the Hebrew word for virgin. It just means a maiden. It doesn't necessarily mean that she had not ever been with a man. The challenge to that, and it breaks down right here, is that in the Greek, the word that the angel Gabriel talking to Mary that we talk about the virgin is Parthenos. Just like the Parthenon in Athens, this big temple that sits upon the hill, it was filled with prostitutes for their pagan worship. And those prostitutes were virgin girls. That's where we get the name Parthenos. They were virgins. Mary had not been with a man. She was a virgin. And so, biologically, this don't work. And if you're coming to this from simply just give me the facts, give me the empirical data, and I'll go with it from there. I would challenge you. I was talking with Frankie just yesterday about witnessing that he was doing with a friend of his, and it was all science-based, but really the science morphed into philosophy. How do you know this is true? How do you know that is true? And at the end of the day, we all come to the edge of the cliff we call faith. Every scientist, everybody that believes in something, there comes a point where you have to just accept certain things on faith. I would challenge people that are just scientific in all of their understanding. How do you understand? Where does life come from? What happens when we die? Is this all there is? And if there is all there is, and there's no God, there's no spiritual realm, then how do we determine right from wrong, good from evil, good and bad? Is life good? Or is death good? Or are they both good? Or are they both bad? How do you figure all these things out? Those are philosophical questions. You can't answer them scientifically. And we know this to be true. We all work in that world and we understand these things. Well, this is what Gabriel's helping Mary to understand. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This is what we call the virgin birth, okay? It's one of the fundamental Christian creeds that Mary was a virgin at conception through God, through the Holy Spirit, and the child that was born to her was without sin because he was not conceived in the traditional way, a male and a female. And so Jesus Christ was able to be that sinless Lamb of God that would take away the sins of mankind. God, knowing that we could do nothing to get us out of the pickle that we got ourselves into at the Garden of Eden, and through Adam, every one of us born into what's known as original sin. And you could say, well, I don't believe in original sin. It's like, well, okay, call it what you want, but do you know anybody ever that lived that wasn't a sinner? Only one, Jesus Christ. The rest of us are. And so Jesus was able to live a sinless life. And then he was able to make himself a sacrifice to pay the debt for sin. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. Usually it ought to be me. I die for my sins. But Jesus took my debt to the cross of Calvary and paid it in full and then was buried. And on the third day, rose again. At the cross, he paid my debt. At the resurrection, I get the receipt. Paid in full. And I've got evidence. I've got proof. Witnessed upon by hundreds and hundreds of people. And you can ask any historian, whether they're atheists or whether they are Christian or whatever their background is, what's the story on this Jesus Christ? Did he really live? And did he really die? And did he really rise again? And the historical evidence is overwhelming. It's a fact of human history. Now, what you do with that fact, that's what makes a difference between a saint and an ain't. Okay? But that's the facts. Okay? And that much is demonstrable. So, you will have one who will be called the Son of God. Now, I just want to touch briefly for a minute on the concept of immaculate conception, because you may have heard that, and a lot of people get these two things mixed up. Yes, she was a virgin, but according to the Roman Catholic Church, in 1854, Pope Pius XIV came up with this doctrine he calls immaculate conception, that says Mary was born without sin, and that she lived a sinless life, and that's how she was able to have a sinless child. And so all kinds of things come out of this teaching that didn't come up until the 1850s, okay? And it's still part of Catholic dogma today. They will teach you this. And one of the things that comes out of that is that they make Mary, the mother of Jesus, co-redemptrix, which is to say she has enough merit to be worthy to forgive you of your sins, just like her son Jesus can forgive you of her sins. And this is why they worship Mary and venerate Mary, because of this immaculate conception clause. Okay? So, if you run into, or if you've been from a Catholic background, you'll have some understanding of what's going on with that. Simply a virgin, it's a virgin birth is what it's known as. Verse 36, we'll move on. Now, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for who is called barren. She had been, by normal Jewish standards, cursed without being able to have children. And both her and Zacharias, they were from the line of Aaron. They were devout people, righteous and just, good people. They had done everything right, and yet they couldn't have kids. And in that society, that would be a terrible shame and disgrace to her. And they lived their whole life still loving God, serving God, even though no doubt one of the desires of her heart, like every Jewish woman, would be able to have a child, that she couldn't. She was barren into her old age. But now Gabriel tells Mary, your cousin, okay? And so they're related, okay? It's interesting, and if you don't know this, John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. They are related, and they're about 6 months apart. And so that's kind of interesting when you look into the scriptures. But here, the announcement comes that Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age in the sixth month. She was called barren. And I just want to bring your attention to a little detail in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. When you see somebody who is blessed or is cursed, that's actually one word in the Hebrew. And really, it's simply a matter of how it's applied. To one person, what seems to be a blessing to another person can seem to be a curse. And no doubt, to Elizabeth, to be without child surely must have seemed to be a curse. And yet, her barrenness was a blessing. Because had she not had to go through all of that, the experience of having John the Baptist, this child in her old age, would have been radically different. She can see it's the hand of God. It's a miracle touching her. And so we're going to touch on a couple of these thoughts as this develops here. So it says in verse 37, I'll pick up in 36. And this is now the sixth month for who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. If you're underliners or highlighters, that's a verse I'm sure you've probably already underlined or highlighted. With man, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. God is the creator of the universe. God is the miracle worker. God does things outside of the natural order of things. And this is one of the things that we see in God as he just overshadows. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, that God can get this done. He said he would, and he's doing it. And I would encourage you, and every time you go to the Word, every time you go to prayer, every time you get in fellowship, and you're talking about the things of God, put it in the bank. If God said it, it's going to happen. On my timetable, not necessarily. On Elizabeth's timetable, Not necessarily, but if God said it, God will do it. God says what he means what he says. And what, if he says what he means, and he says that sinners will not inhabit heaven with him, but those who receive Jesus Christ will, then we have an option laid before us. And with man, we're not going to get to heaven. But with God, it's possible. Amen? That's why we worship Jesus. So, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. This angel has just brought her this interesting greeting, this interesting announcement. What manner of announcement is this? Well, let's see. Mary, let's say 15-year-old girl, chaste, virgin, innocent, betrothed. You're going to have a kid. And you don't have a man. And you know what all those trees up and down the street mean. Wait for it. Okay. I'm sorry. But she understood the ramifications of that. We read in Matthew's gospel in chapter 1 about Joseph and how he received the news. It says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, didn't want to have her taken out and stoned, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," and this is that quote from Isaiah 7, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till he had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And so here we have what would be, by many people, a curse. A single young woman pregnant out of wedlock. I haven't checked the most recent statistics, but I've got a note in my Bible from about 10 years ago that in the United States, one out of every three children are born to women out of wedlock. This is something that we all know in some way or another. And it brings a lot of challenges and a lot of difficulties, even if in our culture it's not something to be ashamed of, which nowadays that seems to have been removed. But it still creates all kinds of problems. Who's going to provide for the baby? How's the mother going to take care of the baby? What kinds of things are we going to do? And even, it's interesting, as we go through this, Jesus, in dealing with the Pharisees, in John chapter 8, the Pharisees even smirked at Jesus and says, "Well, we weren't born of fornication." You see, his reputation, Mary's reputation, she was known as a fornicator. And Jesus was known as a bastard child. That's how he was raised. This is the stigma. This is the burden that came upon Mary and Joseph for accepting this blessing from the Lord. Maybe we should have a little invitation. Everybody can come up and get your blessing from the Lord right now. You want one? Blessings from God don't always come in a package with the bow on it that you expected. God knows what we need. God knows what he wills for our life. And this was God's will for Mary's life, for Joseph's life, for my life, for your life. Praise God for this blessing. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. This is down south of Jerusalem, so it would have been about a 60-mile journey on foot. It's her first trimester. No doubt she's going through morning sickness, probably having that pickles and ice cream craving, or I don't know, she's Jewish, so it's the honey and locust craving or something. And here she is traveling. She gets down to Hebron, which is the city in Karim where they would have lived. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That's kind of nice. Here's Mary coming into her cousin, an elder cousin, and trying to explain to her that, you know, I'm with child. And the Holy Spirit beat Mary to it, and Elizabeth already knew this was going to happen. And so the greeting was a wonderful greeting, no shame, but it was all confirmed that this is the Lord's doing, and we're rejoicing in it, and it's a wonderful thing. So it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Second person we read about in the New Testament filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one that we read about in the New Testament is the baby in the womb, John the Baptist. We read about that in other parts of the chapter. And so she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Amazing that in Elizabeth's understanding of what was happening with her cousin, young Mary, she understood that this was God himself, Emmanuel, being brought into the world through Mary. How did Elizabeth know that? Partly because the angel was explaining some things, but because she read her Bible, because she knew the scriptures, because she understood what God had been prophesying from ages and ages about what was going to happen. And now here she is, and she gets to meet Jesus, her Lord, and he's still in the womb. This speaks to a number of things, one of which I think talks about conception. Life begins at conception, okay? We read in Jeremiah, verse 5 of chapter 1, "Before I formed you in the womb," God says, speaking to Jeremiah, he says, "I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." See, God knows every little child that's conceived is a person from the moment of conception. And this person, John, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus, the fetus in Mary, came into the room, they recognized each other. And it says John leapt. Now, this brings a couple problems to face. For one of them, we know that John is going to grow up to be the baptizer. And so the first fundamental problem I see here is that devout and pious Zacharias and Elizabeth of the order of the priests, these devout Jews, are going to have a boy that grows up to be a Baptist. Okay, well, if you didn't laugh at that one, you're not going to laugh at this one either. Because when John recognized Jesus in the womb, it says he leapt. And this is the first recorded instance of a dancing Baptist. That's as good as they get. If you don't laugh, you're just, I'm sorry. "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. Unlike Zacharias, who was struck dumb, Mary gets to enjoy the embrace of her cousin and this little get-together between John the Baptist and Jesus and experience all of that and rejoice in all of that. And closing up, she begins to sing. And this should be the natural response to us when we receive Jesus. When Jesus is conceived in us. When we receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when the Most High overshadows us, and we recognize Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High, Yeshua, God is salvation, my Lord. And we come to that point of recognizing that, we are not only born again, a new creature in Christ, but Christ is born in us. And we bear Christ to the world. And this is what is happening here. And Mary is just overjoyed in all of this. And so we see Mary said, and this is the second song in the Bible. Elizabeth just sang the first. This is the longest song in the New Testament, for those of you that take notes. But not only is it the longest song, it's an amazing song. In just 9 verses, this 15-year-old girl strings together 20 Old Testament quotes, each one of them just a pearl of God's Word, and just puts them together in the most beautiful necklace, and she sings this forth spontaneously out of her soul. I love what we read in Ephesians, talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We read that, let's see, where did I write that one down? Okay, in Ephesians 5:19, we read to be filled, or continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is exactly what is happening with Mary. She's speaking and singing songs and hymns and taking the word of the Lord and stringing them together in this beautiful song. With this, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and we're going to be close to wrapping up here, but I want to take us through this just briefly. This is known as the Magnificat, okay? It's come down through us in the Latin as Magnificat, and it starts, my soul magnifies, or my soul enlarges, or just makes grand, or looks upon the glory, the majesty of God. And so Mary begins, my soul magnifies the Lord. That comes out of 1 Samuel 2. Now, I'm not going to tell you every one of the addresses of the 20 different verses that she picks together, but it's just going to start rolling one piece of the scripture after another. My soul magnifies the Lord. That should be the first thing. Anytime we come into the presence of God, when we come to church on Sunday morning, when we sing and we worship, when we read, when we pray, when we fellowship, we're in service to the Lord, and God just speaks to us, whether through an angel or just out in the wilderness and God is talking to you, the first thing that would happen to any of us, honestly, if you just riddle this out, you come into the presence of God and you go, wow. Wow. If it's God, right? If it's not God, you might go, you know. But if it's God, is there any other response but, wow, my soul magnifies the Lord. Well, Mary knew what was happening here. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. It's the whole package. It's body, soul, and spirit rejoicing in God. And just so that we're clear, Mary calls Jesus her Savior. She's not co-redemptrix. She's a woman. She's a sinner, just like you and me, in need of a Savior, in need of Christ, Messiah. And she rejoices in this. Verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And this is Mary. We know that they were from humble beginnings. In the rest of this chapter, she's going to go up and offer offerings for the dedication of Jesus in the temple as required on the 33rd day. And when she does, she gives 2 turtle doves, which was the offering of a poor person. Now, we'll see later, the wise men are going to show up on the scene and dump some gold on her. Okay? But at this point, growing up in Nazareth, Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people. They were poor. They were lowly people. And she even calls herself a maidservant, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She's already used this term once earlier. The word is doulos, which is translated for us a bond slave. She sees herself as simply a servant, even a slave to God. That's how she recognizes her relationship and his relationship. I magnify the Lord. I'm his slave. Be it done unto me as he's spoken it. I think I skipped that verse, didn't I? Up at verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to me, according to your word." And the angel departed. Just a willingness. Lord, have your way with me. I don't understand, but if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And that's what we're doing here this morning. Now, it's interesting how down through the ages, the Roman Catholic Church, and I don't mean to be picking on them, but frankly, this is one of those places where we have to talk about it. They have exalted Mary to a point of worship. And that's not right. Mary would even say, he's my Savior, he's my Lord. But on the other hand, frankly, the Protestant Church, kind of in a knee-jerk reaction to the Catholic Church, has swung the other way and go, oh yeah, Mary, you know, yeah, I know, she's in the Bible. And yet, the Scriptures say she's most blessed among women. She is the mother delivered God, Jesus Christ, into the world. She deserves our respect and our honor and somebody really to be emulated. You know, and if there's a young lady in the room that wants a role model, Mary is an awesome role model. She knows the Word. She loves the Lord. She's a woman of prayer. She breaks out in song through the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of daughter you and I would like to have, right? That's the kind of wife we'd like to have. And same with Joseph, you know, just to give him his props. He's a good man. He's a just man. He considers what the Lord says and does accordingly in spite of the shame and the ridicule. They go on through with the things that God has called them to. You know, coming to Christ is going to cost you. Going out into public and saying, I'm a Christian. Yes, I really do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I do believe that he died for my sins. Yes, I do believe because of his resurrection, I'm going to heaven too. And some people will mock you. Some people will look down their nose at you. It's going to cost. And yet, is it worth it? Oh, is it worth it? No more guilt, no more shame. Put your head on your pillow at night. Sleep sweet dreams. Have sweet fellowship. Have hope. Have joy in this world, in spite of all the circumstances around us. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. That last quote, remember there's 20 of them, comes out of Genesis chapter 17, where God tells Abraham at 99 years old, you're going to have a boy, right? And they laugh. They called his name Laughter, Isaac, because of that. And this picture just speaks so much, this song of who God is and how God has mercy on the humble and the poor in spirit, the ones that are not haughty and proud, but are simple enough and humble enough to say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And Mary did that. In verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. This is the beginning of a couple of messages we're going to have this Christmas season out of the Gospels talking about the birth of Christ. But it begins with the Annunciation, the announcement that Christ, Jesus, Savior of the world, God with us, Emmanuel, is going to be birthed in you. Do you receive that? And then do you rejoice in that? Because that is what we have opportunity to do even this morning. So I would just ask that we'll close in prayer and you guys can lead us out in worship. Amen. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thou has changed us, Lord, and made us new creations in Christ. And regardless of the circumstances that we may have come to you in, regardless of our history, Lord, of things that might have happened in our past, Even the burdens that we carry, Lord, in our life of being barren or being with child without a husband or of miscarriages or even abortions and things in this world, Lord, that they just swirl around us and I know that the enemy loves to bring those things up in our hearts. I thank you that your word helps us to understand that you have mercy on the humble. All those children, unborn, are populating heaven, waiting for our arrival, waiting to welcome us home to be with them. Father God, that you, Lord, make us new, that old things pass away, all things become new. And you're preparing us to be that spotless virgin for Christ. Help us to receive the truth of your word, the good news of your word, the forgiveness of our sins, and the promise of eternal life in this announcement of Jesus, Savior of the world. We just ask, Lord, now as we go our way, that you would just help us to be bearers of Christ, carrying him with us and sharing him with the world in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.